provided a way when there was no way. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Have some story time now. If you missed it last week, you'll remember that our story began with a man named Elkanah, who had two wives named Hannah and Peninnah. And Elkanah loved Hannah, but she was unable to have children. And Peninnah liked to rub that fact in Hannah's face. But Hannah had gone to the tabernacle to worship the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord for a son. She made a promise to the Lord that if he would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord for his service. Now, the Lord heard Hannah's prayer, and he gave her a son, and she called his name Samuel. So now let's look at our story for this week in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Once upon a time, in a kingdom of kings, a woman named Hannah prayed to the Lord, and this was her prayer. Lord, you have filled my heart with joy, and I am so happy because of what you've done. Now I laugh at my enemies, and I am filled with joy because you have helped me. No one is holy like you, Lord. There is none like you. No one who protects like our God. So everyone, stop your loud boasting. Silence your proud words. For the Lord is a God who knows, and he judges all that people do. The bows of strong soldiers are broken, but the weak grow strong. The people who were once well-fed now have to work to get food, but the hungry are hungry no more. The childless wife has been given 7 children, but the mother of many is left with none. The Lord gives and takes away life. He sends people to the world of the dead, and he brings them back again. He makes some people poor and others rich. He humbles some, and he makes others great. He lifts the poor from the dirt, and he raises the needy from their suffering. He makes them friends with princes and puts them in places of honor. The foundations of the earth belong to the Lord, and on them he has built the entire world. The Lord protects the lives of his faithful people, but the wicked disappear in darkness, because a man does not triumph by his own strength. The Lord's enemies will be destroyed, and he will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the whole world, and he will give power to his chosen and anointed king, whom he will make victorious. After Hannah prayed this prayer, Elkanah and his entire family returned to their home in Ramah, but the boy Samuel stayed in the tabernacle to serve the Lord there. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your truth, for your word, for the gift of gathering together as your people. God, I ask this morning that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that we would know you, that we would wrestle with some of the difficult things in this text, and we would trust you, Lord, because we know in the end of all things that you are a sovereign God and you are good. We give you all the glory this morning. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Got to get around here. I have to move this back and forward because then y'all get blocked over there. So there. That wasn't so bad. Well, how's everybody doing today? Enjoying the beautiful rain? It's perfect. We need it. And then my allergies feel less horrendous. So it's good. Just a reminder, if anybody is interested in getting involved in ministry, right? You know, COVID seems to have run its course. Some of y'all stepped out of ministries or are new to the church, and maybe you're thinking, I should get involved. There is a card in the back of your seat in front of you that says, I'm in. And that lets us know that you want to serve. And maybe there's a ministry on the back there that you're interested in getting more information about. Or maybe you already know, this is my wheelhouse. I want to serve in this area. Or maybe there's a ministry that's not on there at all, and you want to start something here at High Point. So mark that down. Let us know. We would love to walk with you in that to get you serving the body of Christ and using your gifts to benefit everyone here. What a blessing when the body of Christ serves one another with their gifts and their talents. And so this morning, we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Samuel. If you need a Bible, there's some there on the back table. I would encourage you to open your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're calling this new series, Once Upon a Time in a Kingdom of Kings. And I think we're calling it that because when we read the Old Testament, often we look at these stories like they're fairy tales. Like they're far-off stories of people, maybe even intended to just teach us truths about God and who he is. And that is true. But in this series, I want us to keep our focus on the fact that each of these stories are about real people who face real problems and who encounter a God who shows them his grace and mercy over and over again. See, last week we saw Elkanah and his family. And this guy, Elkanah, had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah was Elkanah's second wife, right? Because Hannah was barren. She was unable to give him any heirs. And so he took a second wife. And Peninnah had given Elkanah lots of children, at least four by the time that Samuel was born. And I think up to 10 by the time all is said and done. So all y'all that had just one or two kids can just think about how grateful you are, right? Now, Peninnah liked to rub the fact that she had a lot of kids in Hannah's face, and she just would berate her. The word actually is she mocked her, like, incessantly. And Hannah goes to the Lord, to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is. She goes faithfully week after week, or year after year, excuse me, to pray to the Lord, and she asks him for a child. She pours out her heart before him and asks for a child. And she promises, she makes a vow that if the Lord would hear her prayer and answer that prayer, that she would give that child back to the Lord in service to him all the days of that child's life. And we're told that God heard Hannah's prayer. He gave her this son. She calls his name Samuel. And the name Samuel means God has heard. Now, after Samuel was born, he was weaned, it was probably around the age of 3 or 4. They go back to Shiloh, and the intention is for her to leave him there in the tabernacle with Eli the priest to serve the Lord in the tabernacle for the rest of his life. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, which are a song of thanksgiving and praise that Hannah sings to the Lord right before she leaves Samuel at the tabernacle. So as we open to 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want us to ask ourselves to put yourself in Hannah's shoes in this moment, right? Now, it makes sense that she's rejoicing, that she's praising the Lord in this moment, right? Because God heard her prayer and he gave her a son. Now, on the other hand, she is also faced with the fact that she is now leaving that son with a total stranger. Now, the stranger was a priest of Israel, so seemingly he would be a trustworthy person to give a child to take care of. Now, we'll find out later that that's not the case, and we'll get, you have to come back for that one. But Hannah is unaware at this moment of what kind of man Eli and his sons are. But she makes a vow to the Lord, and she has every intention of keeping her promise to God. Now, you also realize that it's been 3 or 4 years of her caring for this child. So how many times do you think it crossed her mind that she said, well, maybe I won't give him to the Lord? How many times did she look at Samuel as she tucked him in at night and thought to herself, I'll just keep him. It'll be fine. I already have him. The Lord already gave him to me. He's not going to take him away. You know, she never thought that. Maybe she did think that, but she was faithful in her service and her promise to the Lord. And we see her going to Shiloh when Samuel's 3 to 4 years old to take him there and leave him. Now, Hannah is in Shiloh, right? She's been praying in the tabernacle, and she's worshiping and praising the Lord. Now, it's significant to note she has come to the place where God has promised his presence. Right? The nation of Israel believed that God had given his presence to them, and it existed there in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And so the Lord is there. She opens her heart to the Lord and she sings this prayer to him. Now, these 10 verses are a song or also a prayer, or you can even consider them a psalm. And this morning, as we look at this beautiful song of praise that Hannah prays, I want us to focus on this prominent idea that is woven throughout this prayer. And that idea focuses on the providence of God. Now, when I say the word providence, what I mean is the protective care of God for his children. His caring provision for his people as he ordains in his infinite wisdom all things that happen. Now, verse 1 tells us this. It says, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I love that Hannah begins her prayer this way, because Hannah learned to see the providence of God in her own life. She is thankful to the Lord, and even in the midst of a very difficult moment in her life, she is content. She's at peace. Because it's only a person who understands God's sovereign care, his providence, that knows contentment and peace even in difficult situations. Hannah knows that her life and her son's life are under the control of God, that they were a gift from him in the first place, and that everything that she has was because God ordained it. And it's in this truth that Hannah begins her prayer by rejoicing to the Lord. We see Paul exhibit this same attitude in Philippians chapter 1. Even though Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, is in prison facing execution. But even in that moment, we see Paul rejoice. Philippians 1, 18 through 20 tells us this. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. This is significant, whether by life or by death. Paul had learned to view his trials, his difficulties, his problem as part of a larger picture, a larger framework that was part of God's sovereign will in his life. He trusted that his God knew what he was doing, that God was working out his plan and his purposes even when he was in a situation that seemed hopeless. Now, Hannah's situation was much like Paul's. It was a situation filled with darkness and heartache, right? She had been barren for 19 years. Eli the priest, the ruler of Israel this time, accused her of being a drunk woman while she was praying, no less. Her co-wife, as it were, Peninnah, mocked her every single year, just berated her endlessly. But despite all of that, Hannah had come to a point in her life where she was able to see that there was a plan and a purpose that God was working out, even if she didn't understand it in the moment. Even in those dark days that we have, these are the kinds of truths that make it possible for us to rejoice and praise God despite our circumstances. See, Hannah's not she's not rejoicing because of the trial. She's not rejoicing because of the difficulty. She's rejoicing because she has seen that she is an instrument in the hands of her God, that she is part of a bigger plan, and she trusts that her God is good. This is why Paul tells the Philippians that he has learned to be content in whatever state he is in. We see this same contentment in Hannah, this same trust in the goodness and providence of God. She's faced with the difficult task of handing this beloved son over to these temple priests for the rest of his life, to be a Nazirite, to serve the Lord there in Shiloh. I love how Jerry Bridges reminds us. He says this, nothing can be more consoling to the man of God than the conviction that the Lord who made the world governs the world. And that every event, great and small, prosperous and adverse, is under the absolute disposal of him who doeth all things well and who regulates all things for the good of his people. Church, do you believe that? Church, do you find your strength, your hope, your contentment in the goodness and providence of your God? Can your heart say with Hannah in verse 2, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation? Until you can get to that point, you will always be discontent, because you will always look at your situation and throw up your hands like, how dare you, Lord? Until you learn to submit your life to the providence and care of God, to his rule and sovereign control over your life and over the life of your family, there will always be some spirit of restlessness within you, a spirit of discontentedness within you. That the story of Hannah is a story that teaches us to learn how to trust God and to know that he is good, even when you don't see it. Now, the second thing I want us to see this morning is that she learned to trust God's providence because she understood God's character. Can I tell you, church, this is something we need more of. To look at the character of our God and to know who he is. Because it's only if we know him can we see the fact that, hey, this situation might look bleak, but I trust that my God is good. Well, verse 2 tells us this. Hannah prays, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. What an incredible prayer of faith. Hannah begins her prayer by exalting the holiness, the perfection of her God. There is none like him. He is holy, and he is the only true God. There are no other gods but Yahweh, and she blesses and praises him for being who he is. She calls him a rock. She glorifies him for his strength, his protection, his firmness in her life, the fact that he doesn't change. He cannot be defeated. This is our God, and there is no one like him. And Hannah continues in verse 3 saying, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him his actions are weighted. Church, this is a tricky one for us, because I think often we speak arrogantly to the Lord, like somehow we know better. How dare we? There were several people in Scripture that tried that, Job, namely, and God's answer to him is, who do you think you are? You're a speck. You're nothing. In comparison to an eternal, holy, perfect God who is the rock and salvation of the world, what are we? Dust. And I think in our arrogance, we speak to our situations and we look at them and say, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. And he's saying, am I good or not? Is my will perfect or not? Do you trust me or not? See, God knows everything. And I think it's in our frailty, in our humanity, we look at the wisdom of humanity, of our own minds, and we think, well, God surely can't know everything. He couldn't even know how, you know, there's no way he could take this bad situation and turn it into something good. Do you think that God doesn't know your trials and temptations? Do you believe he doesn't know your struggles, your difficulties, your failures, your heartache? He is a God who knows all things. Not some things, not great in wisdom, infinite in wisdom. Do you see what Hannah is doing here? She's reminding her own heart of who her God is. Because she's struggling. She's struggling with this fact that she's going to leave her boy, and her only comfort and hope is that God is exactly who he says he is. You see, true peace and true contentment never comes from looking within. It comes only from looking at him, in focusing our hearts and our minds on the truth of God and his character. This is a beautiful practice for your own prayer life. To not begin saying, Lord, I need. But to begin your prayers with, God, you are. Praising God for who he is. Ascribing to him holiness, glory, power, majesty, and strength. Trusting that and praising him because he knows all things, is present everywhere, and he is always good. Augustine wrote this. He said, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. Do you trust your future to the watchful care of a God who knows all things, who works all things for his glory and our good? Hey, church, we need to get in this constant practice of reminding ourselves of the greatness of our God. Reminding ourselves that this God has stooped down and come to us to have fellowship with us, to commune with you, to speak with you, to reassure you with his words. This great God sent his son to die for you, to rise from the grave for you, to live for you, and to intercede for you on your behalf. The God of the universe has done all of this because he loves you. And this is his character. This is not something he works at. This is simply who he is. Whenever we take our eyes off the character of our God, whenever our worship becomes not God-centric, but man-centric, whenever our living isn't focused on who he is and what he's done, it's easy to fall into the traps of this world, into unbelief, into discouragement, into failure, and to blame God for things that we have no understanding about. This is an incredible problem in our culture today. It's an incredible problem in the church today, and in our own lives. That we don't reflect on the character of God. We don't consider who he is. We simply look at the things around us and we pass judgment. Like we somehow could have done it better. And we don't reflect on who God is. We don't trust him in the midst of our difficulties. We simply say, this isn't good. But Hannah's trust in God's providence came because she knew exactly who her God was. She knew his character, she knew his goodness, and she trusted it. This is exactly why she sings this song of praise in this moment. The day she leaves her son with Eli and his two sons for the rest of his life. Now let's skip down to verses 6 through 8. Hannah prays this. It's not going to get easier for the record. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. There's some tough stuff here. And it's easy to dismiss this stuff away. Right? Just kind of ignore it. Like it's not actually there in Scripture. God kills. God brings down to Sheol. God makes poor. God brings low. What do you do with that? You can dismiss it. Say, well, you know, God doesn't really do that. You know, this Scripture is probably misinterpreted. Or God, you know, God doesn't have any part in tragedy or catastrophes or difficult things because, you know, he's just good. Okay. Maybe. But Hannah's prayer challenged our understanding of God's sovereign will. Because it says something very clear to us. And it actually echoes the story of Job. Right? It gives us a different understanding of the sovereign will of God. Job chapter 1, verse 21 tells us this. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what happened the 20 verses before that? Job's family was taken. Job's riches were taken. Everything he had worked for, everything he had been given, was removed. And in that moment, he prays to the Lord. He gives and he takes, but blessed be his name. There is an incredible lesson for us here. Because Job and Hannah trust the Lord sovereignty in both life and death. And I confess, I often don't know that I trust him in that way. I don't know that I trust him in being exalted and in being brought low. None of us want that. But when it comes, will you still say to the Lord, blessed be your name? See, Hannah's prayer wasn't just a response to that gift of the boy Samuel. It was a response to 19 years of anguish and barrenness. It was a response to 19 years of suffering over and over and over again. And despite all of that, she says to the Lord, you are good. In John Calvin's sermon on the book of Job, he begins with this. He says, it is a great thing to be subject to the majesty of God. It is a great thing to be subject to the majesty of God. You see, Hannah was subject to God even in her darkest moments. In the good and in the bad, she trusted him. Just quite the opposite of what Job's wife tells him to do after his little catastrophe, right? You remember what she told him? Job 2:9, curse God and die. It's just what you want to hear from your bride, right? Thanks, honey. But Job's response is the key. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Job says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? See, this is again one of those difficult things for us to wrestle with, church. Are we only willing to receive from God or to believe that God only gives us good, beneficial things? Or do we trust God as Hannah did, as Job did, that sometimes he needs to bring us low? Do you trust that your God, even in those moments, actually knows what he's doing? That even in your suffering, he is still working out a plan for your good. Maybe you're in a really difficult situation right now. Maybe your life feels like it's just filled with darkness. In your family, or your marriage, or your relationship with your children, or in your job, or with your health. Perhaps you're full of doubt or heartache or sorrow. Perhaps your life's not going the way you'd hoped it would go. And you don't see any way out. I pray that you can learn to trust in the providence of God, even in those dark places. And as a side note, you don't have to walk through those alone. You have a family here that will walk with you. Let us walk with you. Oz Guinness wrote this. He says, what God is doing may be a mystery, but who God is not. So faith can remain itself and retain its integrity by suspending judgment. That's our role, church. Jesus underwrites such faith when he promises that I am the light of the world. No follower of mine shall wander in the dark. And he does not say we will never walk in the dark, but that we do not wander in the dark or have a way of life at home in the darkness. It's not permanent. To anyone not knowing the anguish of such a situation, this distinction might sound trivial. The darkness appears as dark and the dilemma as agonizing. But neither is ultimate, for the outcome lies with God. Church, this is the truth we need to wrestle with. This is the truth we need to believe. That yes, there is suffering and darkness and evil in the world, but God's outcome is assured. His victory is won. And all the things that he's working out, whether you deem them to be good or bad, are ultimately working out for his good purposes. And he's saying, trust me. You might be walking in the dark, but you're not going to walk there forever. How many people in Scripture do we see trust the Lord this way? Over and over again, they look to their Lord in the midst of their trials and their difficulties, and they say, Lord, you're good. I believe this is exactly where Hannah has gotten to in this point in her life, where she sees a glimpse of why God allowed her barrenness, why he allowed Peninnah in her life. And she believed that her, with all her heart, that her suffering and her sorrows weren't that ultimate truth, weren't the end, but that God had a perfect plan and she just needed to trust him for it. Look, I say, I hope that doesn't sound trivial to you. I think it's easy to look in your situations as you're struggling with difficulty and saying, oh, you know, just trust the Lord. Okay, great. Still terrible. Yes, it is still terrible. But is your God with you or not? Do you believe he truly loves you? That he's not some guy in the sky with a big magnifying glass like burning you like an ant. He's not doing that. He is truly a God who is working all things for his glory and our good. Church, we have to believe this to be true, and his character shows us again and again and again that that is who he is. Now, the last thing I want us to see is there in verse 9 and 10. Hannah prays this. She says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's song begins with praising the Lord for his character, right? Praising him for the salvation that he's brought into her life. But it ends with Hannah praying about a king. Now, this is fairly significant because how many kings are in the nation of Israel right now? Zero. There are no kings in the nation of Israel. But Hannah is speaking of a different king. She's referring to Jesus, the anointed one, our Messiah, who will come to set all wrongs right, who will come to judge the earth and everyone in it. And even in Hannah's pain, we see God working out this perfect plan of redemption to send us his only begotten Son, that in him we have life and life to the full, that in him he has given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, our suffering in comparison to that is inconsequential. And Hannah sees a glimpse of that salvation in her own life, whether she understood it in that moment or not. But she knew that it was just a shadow of something far greater that God was doing. And we alluded to it last week. But the fact that Samuel was born ushers in a kingdom. Not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, can you see the difficulties in your own life through this larger framework? That even when darkness surrounds you, even in the sins and the struggles and the evil of this world, that God is still working all things for good for those that love Him. All things for good of those that love Him. That God is using even the difficult things in this life to fulfill His purposes. And we might not understand the end from the beginning, or anywhere in between for that matter. But He is perfect. He is God and He is good. And it is this truth, church, that should bring us like Hannah to a place of contentment and peace and worship and praise. That's exactly what Hannah is doing in this moment. In the temple before the Lord, on her knees, worshiping Him for who He is because she knows that He is good. And even when we don't understand how, church, the Lord's providence reminds us that He is exactly who He says He is. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him in the midst of trials and temptations? And if not, that's okay. Maybe it's time to say a prayer to the Lord and to ask for that faith to see Him for who He is, to see His purposes and His plans for exactly who He is. Would you pray with me? Father God, You are sovereign over all things. And we praise You, Lord, that even when we don't understand, when we don't understand the brokenness of this world, the sinful struggles of our own lives, the darkness that surrounds us, Lord, we know that You are good. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to trust in Your providence, in Your watchful care, knowing that You are exactly who You say You are. Lord, in our weakness, You are strong. So show Yourself strong in this situation for us, Lord, and in this truth. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to trust in You, and help us to glorify You, even, Lord, when it's difficult. We praise You and we love You, but only because You loved us first. It's in God's precious name we pray. Amen.
And holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You.